Verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and she asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." There's a degree to which so many of us are really strung out. It's just, in some ways, it's the nature of life right now. It's the nature of where we are with our technology, our economy, the craziness of lives, the concerns, many people out of work, people afraid that they might lose work, or businesses where sales are down. There's so many fears that so many of us have. In our personal lives, things are running crazy for many, many people. I know that's true. I know it's true for us. I know it's got to be true for you. We hear about it all the time. And what we look at this morning, we see a situation where Martha's really strung out. Martha's being pulled in every direction. Let me read you this. Kenneth Wiest was a Greek scholar at Moody for many years, died in 1962. He translated the New Testament himself, and then also he has a total four-volume set. One is the New Testament, and then three volumes of his insights into much of the New Testament. He's a great guy. If you ever are Bible students, you'd be interested to have Kenneth Wiest in your library. But let me read you a part of this. He translates it this way. He says, "But Martha was going around in circles, overoccupied with preparing the meal, and bursting in upon Jesus, she assumed a stance over him and said, 'Lord, is it not a concern to you that my sister has let me down to be preparing the meal all alone? Now speak to her at once so that she would take hold and do her part with me.'" Now that's guts. I mean, if you really think about it, so often, you know, we get so used to reading certain passages of Scripture that we don't, again, we just don't put the humanity into it. Jesus is sitting down. There's you know, he's there with the guys, and there's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus who were there. There's 16 people at least who are in this house. It's got to be crowded. These houses are small. So it's a mob scene. Martha's busy preparing. Mary, by the way, has been helping her. That's important that we remember that. A lot of times we think Mary's lazy and that she's just hanging out over here. No, she's been working. She just decided to come and listen. And who knows what they were talking about? Maybe, you know, they were talking about maybe the trip up toward Jerusalem. They're in Bethany, which is just on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. So it's just on the eastern side of Jerusalem. And they've come up through Samaria, and maybe they're talking about all the towns and villages that have rejected him along the way, all the doors that have been shut in their face. Maybe they've talked about, they've been talking about the healings. Maybe they're talking about just, you know, all these things and the interactions with the religious leaders. And Mary's been helping Martha, but now she's chosen to come and to sit there with him and to listen. She wants to be a part of this conversation. And Martha has had it. Maybe she's working and working and working and working, and it just the voices. She'd like to listen to the conversation too, but now it's just noise in the background, and all she can focus on is making falafel and making shawarma and getting the fruit ready and making the pita and these kinds of things, and my sister isn't here helping me. She's there listening to Jesus, and of all people, he would know better. So she goes out and tells him a thing or two. And you can see her standing there. "Don't you care? My sister left me to do this. Now you tell her." And when you start telling God what to do, like how to run the ministry, you need to rethink that, right? "You tell her to get back in there. You lazy, good for nothing. You get back in there and help me." Now, we have a lot of different opinions about this, okay? We even use phrases sometimes, like, "Oh, she's a real Martha." which means get out of the way, right? Watch out for her. That's really wrong. This is a woman who, hey, maybe she is. You know, maybe she's one of those people, we call them type A's. You know, they got to get it done. It's not a woman thing only. It's women and men, you know. There are some people who are wired a certain way who say these are things that have to get done. She's serving Jesus. She's doing a good thing. She's not doing a wrong thing. Don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying about Mary versus Martha. He's saying you're strung out. You're going around in circles. He loves her. He doesn't want her to be fretting so much, strangled by the worries and the anxiety of it all. Because that's what happens in our lives when we're, you know, those of us who are type A, I know it by story. I've never experienced it myself personally. Those who know me know otherwise. But, you know, those of us who are type A, you know, we can be thinking all the time, you know, this has to get done this way. And sometimes ministry itself can be like that. We get so caught up in the things that have to be done. Life itself can be like that. We get so caught up in the things that have to be done. The things have to be done. See, it's not an issue of whether they shouldn't be done. They do have to be done. It's our attitude. And that's really what he's addressing, is her attitude, where she's at right here. Very often what we can do is we can go to these extremes. We tend to go to extremes when we look at controversial issues of all sorts. We polarize things. We say, Martha's a workaholic. Mary's lazy. Or Mary's the worshiper. Martha's serving the Lord. She's got it right. You know, we go to these extremes and we side with one, usually the one we identify with, right? And then we chastise the other. So those who identify with working hard and doing service, and that's important, we'll look at a Mary and we'll say, she's lazy. Oh yeah, there was something valuable there, but she was lazy. Others who focus on relationship with the Lord will say, she was doing the right thing. She wanted to hear from him. And Martha was all, you know, she was worried about things that don't matter. And, you know, there's truth in all of it in one regard. Martha's preparing a feast. She's preparing a meal. Okay, I don't know if it's a feast, but, you know, she wanted to be there. And she probably wanted to be in that room. She cared about Jesus. They loved him and he loved them. She wanted to be in there. We shouldn't think that she didn't. But she knew that it was right to feed. It was right to do this. And so she's in there working. I want you to think about it. This is 6 months, roughly 4 to 6 months before the cross. At this point, the religious leaders have made it very clear that anyone who associates with this rabbi from the Galilee will be cut off, excommunicated. So think of the guts that these two women and their brother have to bring Jesus into their home. That's guts to do something like that. This is not the first time they've met him. They've known him for a long time. We're never told how they met. But they've known him for a while. Jesus, you know, we read it in chapter 9, where the man comes to him and he says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, look, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. In other words, if you want to follow me, you need to understand this is a whole different thing than you think. It's not about your comforts. I'm not of this world. Those in this world have those things. And this man was willing to follow. These women are willing to bring him in, and their brother are willing to bring him in to their home. And if there was anything that would have been a home to Jesus, it probably would have been this house in Bethany, where he was welcomed, where he could relax, where he could be whatever being himself was, with people that he knew loved him, where he wasn't rejected. Everybody was rejecting him at this point. While there were crowds of people, there were so many others who were beginning to reject him. So, you know, we look at this, and so often we can form wrong conclusions about it. There's a lot to be said for both Martha and for Mary. Now, one of the things that really stands out to me is what Jesus says, you're distracted. I like to translate this, you're strung out. You know, you got too much going on, and you're so consumed by all that. You know, in our offices, a couple of years ago, we bought these things. I didn't recognize them. I didn't know what they were at first until someone turned them on. I go, oh, that's what that's for. But they're these little things you plug into the wall, and they create noise. They produce white noise. You're probably familiar with them. And so that if we're having a meeting in one of the rooms or someone comes in for counseling, you know, walls are only so thick. And so it's a way of creating an ambient noise that interferes with the frequency of the voices, and it muddies it out and kind of cancels it out, right? It's kind of neat. But that's what our lives are like very often. There's so much distraction. There's so much busyness. There's so much ambient white noise in our lives. Please don't leave me alone on this. I'm sure I'm not the only one. Have you ever sat down with the Word, open it up, begin to read, and you're not getting anything? You're reading words. There's ink on the page. You're not getting anything. And very often the reason is it's ambient noise in our life. It's concerns about all kinds of things. We're actually in a Martha mode at that point. Well, the things that we're consumed with are not wrong things. We do have to work. We have to make a living. We got to pay the bills. We have to take care of our kids. You know, all those things are right. But we can become so consumed by them and the worry that comes like from how's it going to get done that sometimes we don't hear him speaking to us through his word. And he's saying to Martha, hey, girl, stop. It's okay. And, you know, the meal that she's making is great. It will only last for this meal and through tomorrow. When we think of a feast, we usually think of a feast in terms of the food that's on the table. But the real feast has to do with the people that we're with. We had a great time yesterday. We had, you know, all the kids and their significant others. And, you know, my dad and my sister and her husband were over our house. And I sat there looking around and saying, this is what matters. What we're eating isn't so important. It adds a nice touch. But it's not so important. It's being together. It's the feast. And in that regard, Mary did have that right. It was the feast of being with him and hanging on his words and listening to the things that he was saying. Three times in the Gospels, we see these two women. Here in Luke chapter 10, we see them in John chapter 11. That's a very interesting passage where Jesus is on the other side of the Jordan. Lazarus is sick, and a messenger is sent from Bethany over to the other side of the Jordan, a day's journey, to tell Jesus that Lazarus, the one you love, is sick. Jesus says, this sickness will not result in death. The man goes back. Now, it took him a day to leave or to go there. It took him a day to get back. Jesus waits 2 days. Then he says, let's go back to Bethany. And he says, Lazarus is sleeping. And the guys say, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, that's good. He'll get better. And then he has to be plain with them and say, Lazarus is dead. And they go back. So it took a day for the messenger to get there. It took a day for the messenger to get back. It took 2 days for Jesus to travel. So at some point there, either before the messenger got back, possibly, or, well, actually it was before the messenger got back, if you do the math right, by the time Jesus gets there, Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. So how did that message resonate with Martha and Mary, that this sickness will not result in death, as they're looking at his corpse? So now Jesus walks in to Bethany. And you know, the convention is that when you're mourning, you stay in the house. That was the way it worked. Not Martha. See, Martha's type A. She goes right out to see him. And I don't know if it was one of these, but she faced him and she said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, I don't know what the tone was like. I want to be careful about that because I don't know. But what she said next is really interesting. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask of him. That is deep theology. So often what we do is we look at the people who are all about getting things done from our perspective. We look at them as all about getting things done. And we think maybe that their theology is second class. No, they're just wired. Their personality is a certain way. And their gifting is a certain way to be focused on the things that need to be done.
But don't assume that they don't understand what's happening here. And of course, Jesus goes on, he speaks with her, and he says, you know, your brother will rise again. She said, I know, understand, Lord, you know, he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She's being theological. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, and he who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Then she goes and she gets her sister, and she said, the master's calling for you. And Mary comes, and she falls at his feet. And she says the very same thing. I suspect the tone was a little different. But she says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus is deeply moved in his spirit. She's at his feet. She's at his feet in Luke chapter 10. She's at his feet in John chapter 11. The next chapter, John 12, there's a party, a dinner that was held in Jesus' honor. It's 6 days before the Passover. Matthew and Mark tell us it was at the house of Simon the leper, which for some people it's interesting. It could mean that Simon the leper was actually Martha, Mary, and Lazarus' father, because it was Martha who served, we read there. It doesn't mean that, but in any event, Simon the leper was there. Can you imagine this party? Simon the leper, no longer a leper. Bartimaeus, no longer blind. Mary Magdalene, no demons. Lazarus, alive. I mean, the dinner conversation. Think about that. What would it be like? Now, I want you. I mean, yeah, that's funny if you think about that. What would it be like in our own relationship with one another if we were more willing to share those memories of where we were and where we are now, what God has done in our lives? So many of us are so caught up in the cacophony of our lives, in the craziness and the details, and we're strung out often by many details, that we don't even bother anymore to share those things with one another. But we learned something very interesting there. Martha served. There was no grumbling. She wasn't complaining about anything. She served. And Mary comes into the room and falls at his feet. And she breaks a bottle of spikenard. This is a cruse. It said it was spikenard was a very expensive perfume. It said it was worth a year's wages. Now, in our culture today, in Bucks County, what are we talking about? Are we talking about $35, $40, or more $1,000 just where we live? Would you do this? To take $40,000 worth of ointment and pour it on his feet and then wash his feet with your hair? I mean, Judas was incensed. Why such waste? He said. And Jesus, you know, there's sometimes you see Jesus angry, you know, with the money changers in the temple. You see him angry when the Pharisees set up the man with the withered hand and all that. He's angry there. He basically says, shut up to Judas. He said, She saved this for my funeral. And what she's done, he says, is important and will always be remembered. She'll be remembered for what she's done here. Where is she? At his feet. In each case, Mary is found at his feet. It doesn't mean that's all she ever did was worship. Don't go to the polls on this all the time. She's a woman. She's got things to do. She and Martha share a house together. They work together. Martha may be more driven in one direction than Mary. It might be Martha who goes to the marketplace and does the haggling the best. And maybe Mary doesn't really like that. Some of us know what that's like. You go to the marketplace in Israel and some are like, you know, I'll pay double. And others are saying, I want to pay 25%. It all has to do with our personalities. It doesn't mean either one is wrong. It's so important that we remember that. It doesn't mean that either one is wrong. Because here's the deal. Work, service for God, work without worship is a vanity. It's emptiness. It's of no value when you boil it right down. We want to serve God, but if there's no fellowship with him, if there's no worship, what is it? It's just work. It's just sweat. It's just heat we're generating. But the flip side is also true, that worship without service. Service flows out of worship. It flows out of relationship. You know, we do things for one another because of our love. So if we're not in love with him, then there's no service that's going to come. And if we say we're in love, then there would be evidence of it in the way that we live. So they have to work together. They have to work together. We can find lots of places in Scripture where we read about this. You know, one of the things that stands out to me, Paul says this in Philippians chapter 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious. Don't be all strung out. Don't be anxious about anything. It's easy to teach and to look at other people. But I'm talking to myself here too. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, get this, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that surpasses understanding. What is that? What do you know about your work? What do you know about school? What do you know about the church? Whatever we know about anything is information we discover daily. We learn more as we walk through life. And that's why we get strung out. That's why we get anxious. That's why we worry very often, because of what we don't know. We only know what we see. We don't know what we don't know. And that concerns us. And that's part of the reason we get all bound up by these things. But what does God know? He knows everything. You know, and he's not sitting on a throne up in heaven wringing his hands and saying, Gabriel, bring me another Valium. He's not doing this. What's going to happen now? Watch what they're doing. He's not doing that. How's this going to turn out? He's not concerned because he's already there. He's the one who was, who is, and who is to come. He's in all of that all at once. And he knows all things and is in control of all things. And he's at perfect peace. And there is perfect peace around him, because he's in control. So as we are willing to open our hands, so to speak, so that we're not anxious about these things, and commit it to him, that's when the peace of God that surpasses understanding guards us, guards our hearts, and guards the way that we think. You see, this matter has to do with fellowship. It has to do, you know, often we think worship, but it has to do with fellowship. I do want you to look at something as we wrap this up here. Revelation chapter 2. We all in this room probably know that at the end of the first century, Jesus ascended to heaven at this point 60 plus years earlier. And John the Apostle, the last living apostle, he receives this revelation given to him from Jesus Christ himself. He's on the Isle of Patmos, and when we think of the book of Revelation, we always think about the things that the Lord tells John about what is going to happen, and that's all very important, and for us, very timely in the days that we live. We often overlook two important chapters, chapter 2 and 3, which are the ones that actually pertain to us the most, because he's speaking to the church, and he's talking about issues in seven different churches, and those churches, and what was going on in those churches actually apply to all of us as individuals and everyone in this church and to this church one way or the other. And what he says to the church in Ephesus is very important for us to hear, particularly in terms of this Martha and Mary issue. Jesus says this, beginning in verse 2, he says, I know your deeds. I know your hard work. I know your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and you have found them to be false. You have persevered and you've endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. Wow! We become too familiar with the scripture sometimes. Think of what he's saying here. All those things, these are great commendations. This is like ding, 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 ding. All these, they're head of the class stuff. You're really, this was a happening church. They were doing some great stuff. They had their doctrine right. They had a Sunday school program. They were running buses up to, you know, the places where people didn't have cars, and they were bringing them in. And they had an outreach program, and they had everything going for them. They had their doctrine straight. Man, and talk about big names. You have Paul the Apostle. You have Apollos, Timothy, Priscilla and Aquila. The Apostle John spent his last days there. I mean, you got big names. And Jesus is saying, yes, great. And then he says, nevertheless. I don't know when the last time you had a performance review was, but do you want to hear this? You know, you've been doing great here, great here, great here, great. Nevertheless. Nevertheless is like, but. It cancels out everything that was said before that, and it focuses now on this problem. And that's what Jesus is saying. Oh, you're doing all these, yet, or nevertheless, I hold this against you. How would you like to hear that? I hold this against you. Wait a minute, but look at all the great stuff I'm doing. What do you hold against me? What have I done? He says, I hold this against you. Verse 4, you've forsaken your first love. Your first love. You're first in time, you're first in place, you're first in rank, you're first in importance. That's the idea, okay? You've forsaken your first love. This first love matter is so important to us. He says, remember the height from which you've fallen. Three things, actually. Let's just read them real quick. I call them the three R's. NIV doesn't do it. King James says it better this way. But he says, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at the first. Repent and repeat those things you did at the first. The three R's for a healthy church. Three R's for a healthy Christian life. First, remember. And I know you do. I know each one of us in here remembers. Do you remember? Just remember. And it might be a year for you. It might be 5 years. It might be 25 or 30 or more years. But remember when you first came to Christ. Remember the thrill that filled your soul. Remember the sense of light in the darkness that you used to be a part of, and now light just filled your life. And you were so excited about the things that you would learn. You were excited that your sins were actually forgiven. I have to remind myself sometimes, my sins are washed away. I'm forgiven. And not only is the wrath of God taken from me, but I've been called his son. And has nothing to do with anything I did. It's because of his love for me. Because I gave my life to him. It's because of his grace. Remember that? Do you remember it? You don't suffer. Do you remember what it was like to sing songs and they had meaning to you? Do you remember what it was like when you had a sense of the presence of his spirit in your life and suddenly you understood things and you'd read the word and you'd go, oh, my word. Lord, I see what you're saying here. You'd go to any kind of a worship service and you'd get something from it. And you weren't sophisticated enough yet to have, you know, kind of parsed out, you know, the appropriate from the inappropriate types of churches. Anywhere you went, anytime you saw anybody that seemed to be a Christian, it's like, yes, we're brothers or sisters. You were excited. You were excited and you did pray. You said, and you took God at his word. He says, don't worry. Okay, I'll pray. And you actually did it, and you tried it, and it worked. Do you remember? Do you remember what it was like? Those of you who are single kind of relate, but those who are married definitely understand this. Do you remember what it was like, guys? Do you remember what it was like when you met her? This one, the one you're married to. Remember what it was like? You always wanted to be with her. You'd drive hundreds of miles to be with her. You would take money out of your wallet. You would buy things for her. You would bathe. You would use deodorant. You finally understood what its purpose was. More cologne than you ever should have worn, but you did it for her, and she put up with you. And I'm just talking to guys because I can relate to how a guy feels, but the same thing works for women. You just wanted to be with him. And yeah, his hair looked really funky, but you loved him. And yeah, his clothes were way out of style, but you loved him. You just wanted to be with him. Do you remember? You know, we do premarital counseling for people that we marry, and it's always fascinating. One of the parts of premarital counseling is we help them to understand differences in personalities, and so they understand their own personalities. Okay, you're going to marry this guy, and you have a personality like this. He has a personality like that. You know, and we do it for the purpose of teaching them conflict resolution, biblical conflict resolution, because everybody thinks they understand conflict resolution. It's usually either it's my way or it's whatever you say. Neither one is appropriate. Okay? So we try to teach them biblical conflict resolution. And they put up with us because they can't imagine that they'd ever have a fight. They can't imagine that they're ever going to disagree with each other about anything. And they look at you with a dumb glaze like you're old. You don't understand us. You know? And we look at them like you are so naive. You have no clue. And they look at each other. They can't keep their hands off you. Sometimes you have to say, get your hands off each other. They walk around holding hands. They're hugging all the time. You know, you talk about something and they're like, you know, their face is right next to each other. They're like, what do you think? I don't know what you think. And they get married. And it's always so funny because they're getting married. They have no idea what the pastor's saying. They just want to get the ring on the finger, go to the reception, and then go on from there. And they can't even get the ring on the finger. They're just, you know, anyhow. They're not listening to a thing because all they care about is each other. And sadly, you know, what happens is they mature in their relationship. And you see them sometimes. You see them in a restaurant. They may be married 35, 40, 20, 25, 15 years. They might be married 5 years or 3 years. And sometimes you look at them in a restaurant. They've got nothing to say to each other. Except, how's your steak? Now, don't get me wrong. There's a benefit in relationship. One of the great benefits in relationship is that you do know each other. And you don't always have to talk. You learn that through relationship. And because of the craziness of the world that we live in, we need quiet. And it's really cool because of that relationship to be able to sit there and not have to talk about certain things. And that's true in a healthy relationship. The problem is that sometimes there's nothing to talk about anymore because fellowship has not been nurtured. The relationship has not been nurtured. They're still married. Still married. And they're doing things for each other. She washes his clothes. He cuts the lawn. He takes care of changing the oil. You know, goes to work. She goes to work. You know, they do this. They bring money in. They buy stuff. They go on vacations and all that stuff. Do they love each other? Well, of course. Look what they do. No, that's not the indicator of love. It's one aspect. The point is, what matters? What matters to any one of us in a relationship is not so much what the person does for us. It's them that matters. It's them. It's having them. Jesus loves our service. It's a part of what we are to do, but he wants us. He says, you left your first love. He didn't say you lost it. You can lose your keys, okay? When you lose something, there's no hope of getting it back. He says, you left it. You walked away. So he says, so repent. Why does he say repent? Because it's a sin. That's why. It's a sin. If all we're doing is spinning our wheels and working, serving God, but there's no fellowship, it's a sin. He says, repent of that. And repeat the things you did at the first. What does he mean? Repeat them. Go back, spend time in the Word. Go back, pray. Go back and wait to hear his voice from his Word. Go back. Worship, fellowship, sit in his presence. Set aside the time. He's in control. Listen for him. Because that's what matters to him. What we each need so desperately in our lives as Christians is, for lack of a better word, balance. There has to be a balance between worship and fellowship on the one hand and work on the other. Both are inseparable from the other. There has to be a balance. And what balances it all out is spending time with him. It's being with him. So Martha was right in her service. And Mary was right in her worship. Both needed to be doing it. They're both pictures, you could even say, of two sides of every single one of us. The need to worship, fellowship, relationship, but the need to serve him. Both are right. Let's stand together. Lord, we want to thank you for your word and for the things that you show us, Lord, and you know us. You know, for so many of us in this room, how easy it is for us to spin our wheels while we're doing what's important, Lord, but to be spinning our wheels and to neglect the things that are most crucial. And so many things that are important to us could be taken away from us, Lord. Our families, our health, our money, our careers, our service can be taken away from us. But the one thing that will never be taken away from us is our fellowship with you. So, Lord, help us to nurture that afresh. Where we need to repent here today, Lord, help us to do that. To remember those things and to repent and repeat those things that we did at the first, Lord. To start the new cycle again, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us, your forgiveness, your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.